Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 9 tonight. When you think about the life of the Apostle Paul, why did God spend his time on Paul? Because he loved him. That's what all it boils down to. He loved him. And he had a reason for Paul, a purpose for Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." Let's pray before we go into our message this evening. Father, we thank you for your patience with us, your grace, your mercy. Father, as we look at the life of Saul, later became the Apostle Paul, Father, we realize the love that you have for each one of us. Because left to ourselves, none of us have any spiritual potential. But surrendered to you, we have all the potential in the world. Father, we thank you for this example. We thank you for this passage of Scripture that shows what you can do in our lives as well. And I pray as we look at this tonight, you would encourage us and challenge us to a closer walk and a closer fellowship with you. Thank you for what you will teach us, and may you be honored and glorified through what is said. In Jesus' name, amen. We don't have a lot of information about Saul before this time. We do know he was among the group that stoned Stephen. He held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen. We showed last week how because he was there, because he was just participating in that, he was party to that. And it appears as we read chapter 8, which we looked at last week, chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death." Saul takes on the task of persecuting believers. And one thing we see about Saul before his conversion and even after his conversion is that Saul, or later became the Apostle Paul, he never did anything whole or half-heartedly. He never just kind of timidly went at his responsibilities. Everything he did with whatever strength, whatever fervor he had, whatever zeal he had. Saul seemed to have become a ringleader or a spokesman for the group of religious leaders that were bent on snuffing out this new doctrine that was rising up. This doctrine had an impact on so many people, and they wanted to figure out why or how they could get rid of it. And Saul kind of took up the baton and he says, I'm gonna get after these people. I'm going to get rid of them because you just got to put away with it. And as chapter 9 opens, we see Saul violently intent on arresting and putting to death these disciples of the Lord. But the first thing I want to look at tonight is Saul is fighting against God. When a person rejects the truth, when they give resistance to attempts to point them to Christ, who are they fighting against? Turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 7. When we try to share the gospel with someone and they reject it, who are they fighting against? Who are they rejecting? John 7, 7 says, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." Who are they hating? Who are they rejecting? They're rejecting God. Chapter 15, verse 19, verses 18 and 19. says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And so really when a person rejects the gospel, when a person rejects the truth, they're rejecting God. They're fighting against God. They're resisting God. When we as parents teach our children to obey, it's important for us to emphasize the fact that their obedience is ultimately to God. Okay, we are simply the authority God has established over them, but ultimately every one of us is accountable to God. And so it's important for us to understand that Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves for they watch for your souls as they that must give account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So as children are to obey their parents, why? Because God tells us to. Because God says that's what you're supposed to do. And so ultimately we're accountable to him. So we don't need to feel rejected when we hand someone a track and they say, no thanks. Because they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting God. When Saul was rounding up the believers and taking them to prison, he was attacking God. We can also be confident in our stand for Christ, knowing that he is our captain, knowing that he is helping us. He is there to provide for us. He'll protect us. He'll provide what we need. So Saul goes on to the high priest, and he requests letters. And this is the same high priest that had interrogated Stephen. He says, I want letters so that I can go to Damascus and so I can round up these believers or whoever they are that are following this way, and I can bring them bound back to Jerusalem. So he receives the letters, and in verse 3 it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. So Saul is on his way to Damascus. He's intent on what he needs to do to destroy this sect that has risen up. And so he's headed there. He's got one track mind. When a college football scout goes to a high school football game, he's looking for potential recruits. When he sees a player that performs well in many areas, when he's a team player, when he's diligent in his studies to maintain his playing status, that recruit or that scout looks for an opportunity to recruit that person. When an employer is trying to fill a position in his company, he's going to research the job applications. He's going to call references. He's going to do whatever he can. He's going to interview the prospects in order to fill that position with the right person. See, Saul was a zealous young man. He was committed to whatever he was involved in, and God knew that. God knew who Saul was. He knew exactly Saul's character. And he knew that Saul would be a great warrior for him if he surrendered himself to Christ. So Saul is fighting against God. He's intent on destroying the work of God. But we see here, number 2, God confronts Saul. Look at verses 3 through 5. We read them a little bit, but we'll read them again. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. This wasn't a quiet prompting. This wasn't a, Saul, Saul. No, God knew Saul. God knew who he was. God knew he had to do something bold to get Saul's attention. And so this bright light comes down, and it wasn't just this little light in the sky. This was a light that was all-encompassing because it took Saul to his knees. He had no clue what was going on. All he could do was fall to his knees. He was scared, I believe, when this light was shining on him. It caused him to fall to the ground. Here's a man who is a Pharisee. He was certain these believers that he was persecuting were all wrong. They kept testifying of the fact that Christ had risen from the dead, but Saul was convinced that couldn't be true. They claimed Christ was the Messiah, but the Pharisees were certain this Messiah would come. He would overthrow the Romans. He would set up his own government. So this Christ that he thought of hadn't done any of this, and so this couldn't be the Messiah because he hadn't overthrown the Romans. He hadn't done all of that. So Saul was trying to put a stop to all that. But Saul here on the road to Damascus gets confronted by the very Christ he is fighting against. God didn't send a messenger to do this job. Christ himself came and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul responds in a tone of respect. That first word, Lord, in verse 5, he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" That term is a term of respect. His term is like, "Who are you, sir?" Saul's like, "Okay, sir, who are you?" But the second word, Lord, when it says, "And the Lord said," that is a term used to mean he is Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world. And the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, responds to him, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." He goes on to give rebuke to Saul later on in verse 5 there. He says, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." He says, "Saul, why are you fighting me? Saul, why are you kicking against the pricks? Why are you pricking against your conscience that I'm trying to show you you're doing wrong?" The picture here is of an ox that kicks against a goad to get him to move. You know, I don't know if you've ever worked with cattle. My dad had some cattle for a little bit of time, and he had a cattle prod, and you got to use that once in a while to get them to move. They just don't want to move. Now, my dad was a big man. He didn't use a cattle prod all the time. He was a big man. He'd go take that cow by the tail, and he'd wrench that cow's tail over his back. The cow would move, okay? But either way, you got to get him to move. And that's the idea of kicking against the pricks is when you put that prod in, that ox kicks, trying to get rid of that sensation. He doesn't like it. It's the idea here of resisting the authority of him who has the right to command. Opposing the leadings of providence to the injury of him who makes the resistance. Who's going to be the one the worse off if they resist the prodding? The one who's resisting the prodding. This is a condition of every sinner. If people wish to be happy, they should cheerfully submit to the authority of God. They should not rebel against his dealings. They should not complain against their Creator. They should not resist the claims of their consciences. By all this, they only injure themselves. No man can resist God or his own conscience and be happy. So God confronts Saul here and says, "Saul, why persecutest thou me?" By fighting against God, Saul was only making himself more miserable. So what were the pricks that he was kicking against? I thought about this as saying, what is it that he's kicking against? You think about this. He's persecuting believers, but these believers, as we talked about last time, when they were persecuted, what happened? They go into hiding? No. It says they scattered and the word of the Lord was spread abroad. They went away preaching the word. They went to Judea and Samaria and began to preach and to share the gospel with others. Perhaps one of the pricks was the changed life of those that Saul knew. But he saw this changed life as a result of the believing in Christ. Perhaps it was the boldness with which they shared the things that they had learned, even though they were being persecuted. And Saul's like, "How can you do that? How can you continue on though I'm persecuting you?" Maybe it was the strength that they had to endure the persecution and the fact that they didn't retaliate against the persecution. We don't know exactly what the pricks were, but I believe the gospel of Christ and the word of God through the boldness of these believers, I believe that was one of the things that pricked Saul's conscience. Regardless of what it was, God knew Saul's heart. And he knew what it would take to draw him to himself. See, God knows how to break the hardness of a person's heart. God knew how to break Saul's heart, how to break that hardness. The third thing we see this evening is Saul surrenders. Look at verse 6. "And he, trembling and astonished," which, that's not like Saul, "said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink." Can you think of a more severe way to cause somebody to be helpless than to be blind? I mean, immediately just blind. Here's Saul, who knows how old he was, maybe in his 30s. He's been able to do everything on his own, solve all his own problems, and all of a sudden, bam, he's blind. And now he's being led around by the hand. How helpless. How humbling. Saul had been confronted with his sin. In an attitude of humility, he says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When an unbeliever is confronted with their sin, they must first surrender to God. They must give up all of their own efforts to obtain salvation. They must surrender their will to God. They must turn from their sin and receive Christ as their Savior. And that's what happens, needs to happen if a person is going to trust Christ. They have to say, God, I can't do it myself. I can't save myself. I have to accept and I will accept the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Saul was done fighting against God. By the fact that he had been kicking against the pricks, it indicates there had been an internal struggle in his soul. He knew it. He was kicking. He was fighting. And he knew it. He shows here that he's willing to give up the fight against God. He's willing to set aside all the superficial authority that he had from these religious leaders. With the same zeal that he had against Christ, he now gave himself wholly to Christ. Saul had come to the realization that the Jesus whom he had persecuted was Christ the Lord. See, he didn't think Christ had risen from the dead. He couldn't accept that until now, where Jesus Christ speaks to him audibly. He says, wow, it is true. His understanding was opened. His spiritual eyes were opened. Everything that he had believed and done up to this point was wrong. All those doctrines that he had believed were wrong about Christ not rising, about, you know, the law was the only thing, and that Christ, all this Messiah thing was all a mess. He was all wrong. He was ready to be taught and to carry out Christ's instructions. He was ready to set aside all those things that he thought were right and follow the truth, follow Christ. And the fourth thing we see here is that Saul becomes a disciple in verses 10 through 31. Verse 10 says, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So the Lord comes to Ananias and tells him to go and put his hands on Saul so Saul could have his sight back. Ananias wasn't so sure he wanted to do that. Look at verse 13. Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. Word had gotten around. Saul's on his way to Damascus. Here's Ananias in Damascus, and he's saying, Lord, do you realize he's coming to persecute us? He's coming to arrest us and take us back to Jerusalem? But notice the Lord's response in verse 15. The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He's a chosen vessel unto me. God had chosen Saul before the foundation of the world. God knew all about Saul. He knew all what he was going to do in Saul's life. God had a specific task for Saul to do. Saul had spent his life up to that point fighting against the name of Christ. Now he would see what he would suffer for the name of Christ. And Saul would do it as an honor and as a privilege. Have you ever seen the Apostle Paul? Very seldom do you see him complaining about the work of Christ that he was doing. Now he complained about his thorn in the flesh. He wished it could be removed. But when God said, no, my grace is sufficient, Paul said, okay. He surrendered. He submitted himself to that. And from this day forward, and you think about this often, with all the fervor, with all the zeal, with all the energy, with all that Saul persecuted Christ, he just poured that into serving Christ. It was just amazing how that Saul poured his whole life into Christ and serving Christ and getting the gospel. And I believe there was a drive in Paul because he felt like, I have to undo all that I've done. All that I've destroyed, I've got to build back up. And he realized it wasn't him, just him. But I believe that drove Paul to do what he did. He had to do whatever he could to make up for what he had destroyed before. And Paul gave himself to that. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. What are we chosen for? It says, to show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. When we consider the darkness that we have been saved from, what less can we do than to shine as lights in the world for Christ? You know, I was saved as a 5-year-old boy. Wasn't a lot of darkness in my life at that point, as we'd think about darkness, but there was still sin in my heart. I still needed to be saved. And I am so thankful for the darkness that God has spared me from. So there is any reason why I shouldn't shine as a light? No, there isn't. We're to shine as light in a dark world. So Ananias goes to Saul. He lays his hands on him and Saul receives his sight. It says he's baptized. There in verse 17. It says, Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. When he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And so Saul receives his sight, he's baptized, because he had already been saved. He'd already been converted on the road to Damascus. And then it says he received the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now this was that divine enablement for service. Saul later is known as the Apostle Paul because he was commissioned by Christ himself to the ministry. Christ came to him and said, Saul, I have a job for you to do. And he commissioned Paul to the ministry. Romans chapter 1 verse 1 gives us evidence of Paul as an apostle. Romans 1:1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And so Paul was called out to be an apostle. Chapter 11, verse 13 of Romans. You see, many of the apostles have been sent to the Jews. Paul says here in Romans 11:13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. And so Paul was sent by God to the Gentiles. So he was an apostle. We look down in verses 19 to 22, and it says, we just read verse 19. Verse 20 says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So Saul wastes no time in declaring his commitment to Christ. In fact, all this had happened so quickly that some were amazed at the transformation that had taken place. Is this the same person? Is this really Saul? I mean, he was just a little bit ago, he was persecuting the church. It says in verse 22, he also confounded, he stirred up the Jews, proving that this is very Christ. You know, Saul wasn't ignorant of the law. If you read in Acts chapter 22, verse 3, Saul was not an ignoramus. It says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. Saul knew the law. Saul knew all the teachings that he needed to know by being taught by this Gamaliel. And so now he could take the scriptures that these people also knew, and he could take that and he could say, this is how I know by the scriptures that this is very Christ. And that's the same thing we can do. We, as we read the Bible, as we study it, we can take the Bible and we can say, you know, that's a passage I can show someone to show that this is the Christ, that this is true of God. And somebody says, well, what about this? And you take them to a passage and say, this is the proof of that. And Saul was able to take the scriptures and he was able to show these people. And even though they were confounded, even though it stirred them up, just like Stephen did to the high priest and his group, he was able to show them the truth and say, this is Christ. It is Christ who is the Messiah. And Saul continues to preach. And we see in verses 23 to 24, now there's a bounty on his head. See, he had a bounty on Christians up to this point, up to these disciples. But now there's a bounty on his head. Verse 23 says, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. The disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. We also see his skepticism among the other disciples about the genuineness of Saul's conversion. Verse 26 says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But the fact that they were afraid of him, it says that Saul must have been very cruel to believers. He had a very bad reputation. He was something you just didn't mess with. They didn't want him. They just weren't sure. We can see in verse 31, it even Luke even says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. What does that tell you? Now that Saul's converted, things can quiet down a little bit. The churches had rest again. But there's another person, and just briefly, just want to show in verse 27 that's important to show in this chapter. It says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. He spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. When others were afraid of Saul, Barnabas comes alongside Saul. He says, Saul, come on. And he takes Saul in among the disciples and says, guys, let me tell you something. Let me share with you how Saul was converted. Let me share with you how God confronted him. Let me share with you how Saul surrendered. Let me share with you how God has transformed his life and now he is preaching the gospel and how people are believing because of the gospel that's being preached by this man who was once a destroyer of the gospel. And he begins to share with him. He begins to just come alongside. Barnabas was an encourager. Barnabas was one that would help, and you'll see that in other passages where Barnabas did that. We think of John Mark, how the Barnabas came alongside and said, I want John Mark to come with me. And he took him, and John Mark's life was changed as a result of giving that opportunity to have a second chance. Barnabas came alongside Saul. So I asked him questions tonight. Are we like Saul? Are we fighting against God? Maybe it's not for salvation. Maybe we've already trusted Christ as our Savior, but are we fighting against him? Something he's prompting us to do? Are we fighting? And he just needs us to surrender. Just stop kicking against the pricks. Stop fighting our conscience when the Holy Spirit's saying you need to do that. Are we hesitant to obey like Ananias because of the unknown? We need to submit to God's will and leave the results to him. You saw Ananias hadn't seen Saul up to this point. He just heard. He says, God, I don't know about this. But he went. He obeyed. He left the results to God. And then thirdly, maybe you can be a Barnabas to someone this week. Maybe you can come alongside and encourage them in the Lord. Maybe there's someone who's discouraged. You know, I've had an opportunity to talk to people this week and just be an encouragement, help to them, and say, we're praying for you, thinking about you. And they share something that's discouraging. I said, don't go there. God hasn't told you that that's true. You need to not put that burden on your own heart, on your own back. Go with the promises of God. Go with his word. Go with the things he shows us in his word. We can be a Barnabas to someone, encourage someone in the Lord this week. But every one of us has something we can do for God. It's important for us to be walking with him so he can show us the next step. You know, when Saul, on the road to Damascus, what was the important thing for him to do when he was confronted? Surrender. He had to surrender. You know, every day for us in our lives is a day of surrender. A day of saying, God, whatever you have for me today, I'll do. And God will use us, just like he did the apostle, just like he did Saul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the testimony of Saul. Thank you for the transformation that took place in his life. Father, we thank you for the change that has taken place in our lives as you have saved us because we have trusted in you, because we have accepted the sacrifice of Christ on the cross for our sin. Father, I pray tonight, I pray as we go through this week, each day would be a day of surrender to you. Surrender so that we can give ourselves wholly to whatever you'd have for us to do. Father, whether it's speaking to a person about the gospel, whether it's encouraging someone, whether it's helping someone, whatever it is, help us to be submitted to that. And may you be honored and glorified through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.